So our reading tonight is Hosea chapter 8, 1 to 14. And God's word says this. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, O God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue them. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Samaria, throw out your calf idol. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf a metal worker has made it. It is not God. It will be broken into pieces, that calf of Samaria. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like someone no one wants. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Although they have sold themselves among the nation, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away under the impression of the mighty king. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something foreign. Though they offer sacrifices as gifts to me, and though they eat the meat, the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forgotten their maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send a fire on their cities that will consume their fortresses. As an individual or as a nation, what does self-reliance and self-sufficiency look like? Is it the ability to provide for one's needs? What about commercial and domestic opportunities? What about personal ability and personal capability? Are internal strength, stability, and our resilience a factor? Is it simply a reduced dependency on everyone else? Now, between 1603 and 1868, Japan implemented the Sokoku policy. Now, this policy heavily restricted foreign relations, including treaties, trade, and migration. Now, some historians argue that this period was successful because Japan had prolonged peace, a rigid social structure, and their culture flourished. Other historians will argue that Japan's self-reliance led to reduced industrial and military innovations. Therefore, Japan fell behind the world. And as Japan fell behind, Japan became vulnerable. You see, Japan traded short and medium-term peace and stability for long-term vulnerability. And whilst you can debate if Japan's attempt at self-sufficiency was successful or not, you can't argue that Israel's self-sufficiency here was anything but disastrous. Unlike Japan, Israel didn't cut themselves off from the outside world. They did, however, do everything they could to become self-reliant and self-efficient. Israel was taking care of itself. When Israel found a problem, Israel solved the problem. When Israel was lacking, Israel went looking. Israel looked inwards to themselves, Israel looked outwards to the other nations, and whilst Israel may have looked upwards to God, their hearts never moved an inch. They thought they could please God while simultaneously betraying him. The overriding theme that runs through Hosea 8 is Israel's dangerous self-reliance and self-efficiency. Israel has a complete lack of self-awareness, and that lack of self-awareness makes them blind and vulnerable. So as we read that passage, did you spot the various forms of corruption? You scan through the passage, you'll see them. Political, economical, spiritual, agricultural, and international. Israel is corrupt at all levels, and it all started with their rebellion against God. If this passage was a news headline, it would read, Israel, kings, blings, muppets, and puppets. God will take away Israel's kings and their bling. God will humble Israel by revealing them to be muppets. And ultimately, Israel will become puppets. If you look at verses 1 to 3, God judges Israel for their rebellion. Look at verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. This isn't a call for the people to come and gather and worship. This blast of the trumpet is alarm. It is danger. The enemy is on its way. Now, I had to do one of these recently. I know Liz will have to do one shortly. But have you ever done a self-assessment at work? What's gone well? What's not gone so well? What's your strengths? What's your weaknesses? What do you want to achieve in the next 3 months? Etc., etc., etc. After a self-assessment, you can imagine Israel feeling pretty confident. We've got kings. We've got a good economy. We've got plenty of provisions. We've got allies. We've got fortresses. And we've even got God. However, Israel have rebelled against God. They've broken his covenant. And now God hovers over the house of the Lord like an eagle. Powerful, graceful, majestic, waiting for the moment to swoop down, strike, carry off its prey. You've probably heard the saying, actions speak louder than words. Israel cry out to God, oh God, we acknowledge you. Depending on your translation, verse 2 might say, my God, we Israel know you. They're treating God like they've met a school friend they knew 15 years ago. Oh, hi, God. Remember us? Yeah, we know each other. It's been a while. But, you know, because we know each other, will you just go take care of those Assyrians, will you? Please? Thanks. Israel think that they know God. But because of their self-reliance and their self-efficiency, they've stopped relying on God and started relying on themselves. Israel think that they can tip the scales of favor and judgment. Foolishly, Israel think that their increased worship of God will offset their disobedience to God. You might be thinking, the nerves. How dare they? Israel call out to God whilst flirting with other gods. All we have to do is acknowledge God and the victory will be ours. But you see, Israel has rejected what is good. And in rejecting what is good, Israel have rejected God himself. Israel's words proclaim that they need God, but their actions show that they only need themselves. And what's God's response? An enemy will pursue them. With this statement, Israel's fate is sealed. You see, the pursuit comes after defeat. when Israel's army is defeated, when they've turned their backs and they are running from the battlefield, the victorious enemy will give chase. So something for us to consider this evening. We thought about this a lot this morning. Do our actions speak louder than words? Do our lives and hearts confess that Jesus is Lord? Or have these words, over time, lost their meaning? Do we praise, worship, love, and fear the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or do our hearts treat God like he's a shopping list? Who are we serving? Who are we worshipping? Are we worshipping God? Or are we worshipping ourselves? Now if you look down, this is quite a long section, but this is section verses 4 to 10. Kings, bling, muppets, puppets. Verse 4, they set up kings and princes without God's consent or approval. Now unless the Lord builds the house, unless he protects the city, it is in vain. It is God who makes kings. The king is God's elected and appointed representative. However, Israel think that they know better. Surely the kings that we pick will be more successful. They'll give us what we want. Israel wants to become self-reliant. So they assassinate, they elect, they love change, they hate change, they demand new change. So they assassinate, so on and so forth. In 2 Kings 15, there are 4 assassinations. One king lasted 3 months. Another, only one. On multiple occasions, God protected David from assassination because David was God's appointed king. And whilst God did allow these kings to become king of Israel, his sovereign hand rejected their rule by allowing these various assassinations. Now in the second half of 4 to 6, what do we see? Bling! False gods, idols, whatever Israel look to, it will not save them. These are man-made, they're not God, and God's anger burns against them. You see, it's like Israel have taken a trip to the stock market. They've gone to the stock market to do some investing. We'll invest in some religion and some spiritual security. But God declares that that stock will come crashing down because their investment has turned out to be an investment in their own destruction. Now, if you asked Sarah what I'm like when I go to a restaurant, she'll tell you I always order a main and I always order a side and neither of them get finished. In the same way, Israel's actions reveal that God just isn't enough. Look at verse 6. These are God's chosen people, but God does not satisfy them. Israel may want God, but they also want a side of Baal and a dash of Dagon. Israel has an appetite for destruction, and they've ordered their devastation because of their disobedience. So when we look at these verses, I think another challenge stands out. What is our appetite? Do we hunger for the things of this world, or are we hungry for God? When we come to read God's word, do we find satisfaction? Do we find nourishment? Do we find fulfillment? Are we just never hungry and don't bother wanting to pick it up? When we come to church, do we arrive spiritually hungry and leave spiritually fed? Is our security, satisfaction, or rest found in stuff and things? Again, Matt said it again this morning, have we become too comfortable? This is a question that will help you understand. When there's a problem, if it's at work, school, home, or a potential DIY project, what comes first? Problem solving or prayer? In our lives, has God taken a back seat because things are looking up? Sure, we'll come back to God when things get tough, but now I'm just fine. Have we become so self-reliant that in our hearts we don't really need God? If the default switch of our heart is self-reliance, do we pray the Spirit would keep that switch in God? So that we keep relying on God and not rely on ourselves. And in God, do we find rest and contentment? Or do we think that we're lacking somewhere or somehow? To summarize this section, and to summarize also Graham Thompson, is our position more important than our direction? Are we standing still spiritually because of what we have? Or are we running forever towards Jesus? Have we been in autopilot and without realizing it? Are we now walking up a downward escalator, getting absolutely nowhere, or even going backwards? Look down at verses 7 to 10. Muppets and puppets. You see, God's timing is perfect. Today's Remembrance Sunday, and in 1942, Arthur Bomber Harris quoted this very passage. He said, "The Nazis entered this war under the rather childish delusion that they were going to bomb everyone else and nobody was going to bomb them. They sowed the wind and now they are going to reap the whirlwind." Whilst this quote did turn out to be true, the saying "put nothing in and get nothing out" is an absolute load of rubbish. Here, Israel is depicted as sowing emptiness, nothingness. Their actions are worthless towards God, and what they end up reaping is destruction. Now, you'll know bad weather is a nightmare for farmers. Don't know if you've ever watched Clarkson's Farm. If you haven't, he complains about the weather all the time. Now, in those days, when they would sow seeds by hand, they would throw them with the wind to help them scatter evenly. Sowing takes careful planning and effort. But here, Israel is proud. Look at our vast fields. Look at all of our crops. But God will bring a storm that will destroy their crops before they can be harvested. Whilst Israel may have planted many seeds, they entrusted those seeds to Baal, the god of fertility. And as a result, they produce no crop, there is no flower, the stalks are useless, and they'll be blown away. And if Israel misplaced their trust in their stockpiles, they'll be taken away too. Israel thinks they're self-reliant. However, they lack self-awareness. Their goals, objectives, ambitions, and desires aren't godly. They may have started that way, but as they've got a taste for what they've produced, they've relied on that. Their actions are worthless. Their foolish behavior and their disobedience has led them to spiritual prostitution, and it's invited their judgment. Now, if you look at verses 8 to 10, Israel is looking outwards. They are desperately looking to foreign nations for aid. They've sold themselves. They've made ungodly compromises to satisfy their immediate needs. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, are Israel crazy? God chose Israel to be his people. He rescued them from Egypt in the desert. He provided for their every need, and by his grace, he gave them the law. Israel was not a puppet. They were with God. They had God. But they traded all of that for what the world could offer them. By disobeying God, Israel has taken the puppet strings that God gave them, and Israel have given them away. So another challenge. Who's pulling our strings? Maybe it's our boss. Have we compromised God's values to get in their good books? Have we compromised our values to be recognized at work? What about our friends? What about our family? What about at school? Do we act differently because we want to impress people and increase our popularity? Is it easier to deny God than to stand up for God? Have we been led astray because we've let the world pull on our strings? Maybe we're the ones who are in control. Maybe we've led ourselves astray. Maybe our self-efficiency and self-reliance has made us the master of our own puppet. But hasn't Jesus purchased us? Shouldn't Jesus be the one who's in control? Now, if we've wrestled that control back from Jesus, if we've wandered away because of our self-efficiency and self-reliance, we have a wonderful opportunity to return back to Jesus this evening. In repentance and faith, we can confess our sin. We can submit to Jesus, hand him the reins, knowing that he loves us, that he cares for us, and that he will indeed lead us to what is best. Trust in Jesus, not in ourselves, because Jesus knows the way and his way is perfect. Verses 11 to 13. Corrupted hearts and a corrupted cult. You may have seen the TV show Stranger Things. In that show, there's the upside down. It's a dark and cold alternative dimension that mirrors the world, but it's decaying. It's dying. It's a toxic and terrifying hellscape. It's not somewhere where you want to go on holiday. Now, this picture of corruption mirrors the hearts of Israel. If you read this verse, verse 11 in Hebrew, it would read, altars for sin offerings have become altars for sinning. Spiritually, Israel is now in the upside down. These altars were a place for Israel to humble their hearts and come to God in repentance as they lay down their offerings. But now it's just a tick box exercise. Now they're just doing it because they can, because they should. Their heart is not in it. Their hearts have gone cold. Now again, Graham Thompson, he did make me laugh when he said this. He didn't say this exactly, but I'm going to summarize what he said. If you look at verse 11 to 13, though they offer sacrifices as gifts to me, and though they eat the meat, the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. Israel didn't repent. They didn't remember God. Israel weren't even making sacrifices. Israel was making Sunday dinner. This is a parody of worship. It isn't simply worthless or pointless. It's offensive, even sickening to God. These offerings were supposed to avoid God's wrath and judgment, but Israel is inviting it. The world has completely flipped upside down, and it all started with their disobedience. But God was gracious to Israel. In verse 12, he gave them the law. God told Israel everything that they needed to know so that they could live a life knowing God, following God, obeying God. But they turned their back on him, and they've rejected what is good. Now, whilst it's probably quite easy for us to look down and point the finger at Israel here, I certainly did that when I first read this passage, I think if you look at verses 11 to 13, it's a deep reminder of our fallen nature and our inherent deafness to the voice of God. So here are some questions for us to consider about the posture of our hearts. So when we come to God, how are our hearts? Are we humble or are we proud? Are we fixated on being self-reliant and self-efficiency? Or do we wholeheartedly depend on the Lord our God? Are we happy and content, or do we grumble and complain? Has God's word challenged our opinion or behaviour? Has God's word shown us to be wrong? And because of that, have those opinions or those behaviours changed? Or do we brush it off and remain unmoved? Now, when you come to verse 13, judgment. Israel's self-reliance has led to their ignorance. It's also led to their self-righteousness. And God's anger burns. He will punish Israel. And in his righteous anger, God says to Israel, "You have placed your trust in all of the wrong places. I have exposed your heart. You've sold yourselves, and now I will make you puppets. Back to Egypt with you. Captivity, exile, and slavery await you." If you look down to verse 14, Israel has forgotten their maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send a fire on their cities that will consume their fortresses. Israel had 46 strongholds. God could easily protect Israel, but Israel's misplaced its trust, and their rebellion will be their undoing. God will effortlessly wipe these things away. And in fact, it happens. If you go and read 2 Kings 18:13, you will see God wipes all those fortresses away. Now, before we look at some sweeping applications and some closing thoughts, this passage is brutal and it is unrelenting. When I first read this passage, I thought to myself, how on earth am I going to find Jesus here? And just like that, I'd become Israel. Instinctively, I looked inwards and I realized very quickly that I was the Muppet. And in God's grace, I laughingly called myself an idiot as I let God in, who started to reveal his glory. You see, in this passage, God is not saying that we shouldn't have good things. It's okay to have possessions, wealth. It's okay to have non-Christian friends. It's okay to enjoy the life that God has graciously given us. But it's not okay to put our trust in those things or to use those things to become self-reliant. For Israel, having resources and fortified cities wasn't the issue. The issue was misplaced trust. Now, a few years ago, I got a skillet for my birthday, and we decided to make Gordon Ramsay's ultimate steak sandwiches. We looked up the recipe, we watched the video, we got all the ingredients, and we completed all the prep. Once the filet mignon was seared using a tea towel, into the oven it went. Whilst that was cooking, I made the condiments and the sides, I was following the recipe. Everything was going to plan. Using the tea towel, I took the skillet out of the oven, and whilst the meat rested, I toasted the fancy bread and made the mustard sauce. The dish looked stunning. The house smelled amazing. The dish was complete, and me and my friend, who was the only one who was able to enjoy it because it was lockdown, we were excited. And as I went to go grab some plates, I walked towards the sink, past the oven, and I was like, ah, this will save a bit of time. I'll stick the skillet in the sink. Burnt my entire hand. And it wasn't just a, ooh, that was hot. I physically picked the pan up. I deviated from the plan, you see. I switched off for 1 second. I was so fixated on what I'd achieved in front of me. I was so excited because of the fruits of my labour, and I forgot the danger that was right next to me. The tea towel was there. It was right there. But I didn't pick it up. Now, in a similar way, God has blessed us and given us everything that we need. You could argue that he's given us more than what we need. He's blessed us greatly. He's given us the recipe to enjoy life, knowing him, trusting him, and relying on him. However, when we see the fruits of our labour, we can stray. We get a taste of self-reliance, and if we lack self-awareness, we too can get burned. Now maybe that's us. Maybe we're always looking for the next project. I've just completed this job, I'm going to set my eyes on this. Whatever the next project is, whatever the next goal is, whatever the next desire is, have we ever stopped and asked ourselves, am I doing this for God, or am I only doing this for myself? Now, whilst God does send us trials, God also sends tests. Unlike trials, tests can be neutral and even positive. In Hosea 8, Israel's test was their kings, their crops, their resources, their alliances, and their walls. All of them great and wonderful gifts from God. But Israel failed that test because in their heart they trusted these things more than they trusted God. So what's our test? How do we manage our resources, if that be our possessions, if that be our money, or if that be our time? How are we using those things that God has blessed us with to glorify him at home, work, or at school? God gives generously, and whilst it was God who was testing Israel, it was the devil who tempted them. Israel got a taste of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. In their hearts, they wandered away. So God took those things away. Now, you might think that's harsh. You might think God's overreacting. But we need to remember that God is not spiteful. God is sovereign and God is good. God loves his people. And like a loving father, he takes those things away in loving discipline. God takes away Israel's self-efficiency and self-reliance to teach his beloved children. It's tough love, but it's love nonetheless. God, through his perfect justice, lovingly humbles Israel, and in response, Israel can return to God with humble hearts, knowing that he is gracious and they are still God's people. They can trust God, they can obey God, and they can rely on God as God walks with them as they rebuild. This passage is a dark time for Israel, but there is hope. God promised he'd deal with all sin, so if God doesn't ignore the sins of his chosen people, he can be trusted to deal with the sins of the world. Therefore, if God's word is true, just, unfailing, and final, in faith and repentance, we have hope in deliverance. Not because of our self-reliance, but because of God's boundless grace. Have we ever had anything taken away from us? Maybe you got angry when your parents took your Xbox away, Or maybe you got demoted, maybe you lost your job, maybe you had to sell your car. When things are taken away from us, we have a choice. We can grumble and complain. We can look inward and rely on ourselves. Or we can turn to God, trusting Him to meet our needs. We can run to Jesus because in Jesus we know that His will and His way is best, even when it's hard. If you're a Christian, this passage reminds us of the danger of misplacing our trust. If that trust be ourselves or in the world, and whilst God brings fire here, it's not always consuming. God can use that fire to display His power, and God can use that fire to forge us and refine us. Look at verse 13. Now God will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. If you have a Bible, please turn to Hebrews 8. If you've got a blue Bible, it's page 1206. In awe, in wonder, and with great joy, please read verse 12 with me. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. God's promises are made complete in Jesus. In Christ alone, our sins are forgiven. He is our perfect and eternal sacrifice. Our debt has been paid. Every inch of self-reliance, every ounce of wrath that we deserve on that cross, Jesus bore it all. And now there is no wrath left for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God, because the Lord is our salvation. Now, if you're not a Christian, do you only trust and rely on yourself? Is the answer to the setbacks in life to pull your socks up and try harder? I've certainly tried that. If you know a bit about me, you'll know that didn't work. In my life, I always wanted more, or I never had enough. Sometimes I saw myself as unlucky. Other times I was the victim. It was their fault, not mine. It was only when I realized that I was a sinner, helpless and hopeless before a perfect and holy God, did I realize that I needed Jesus. And then someone told me that Jesus died for me. He told me that He rose again for me. And Jesus is ready and willing to receive you exactly as you are. And if you put your trust in Him, He too will remember your sins no more. Let's pray. Lord God, we do indeed thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are a righteous God. We thank You that You are an angry God. We thank You that You are perfect and You are unchanging. We thank You that You saw our need. You saw our sin. And You therefore sent Jesus. You sent Jesus to die for our self-reliance and our self-efficiency. So Lord, we just pray as we think about these words, as we sing this next hymn, Lord, let our hearts declare Your glory. And we ask it in Your name. Amen.